Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to start with a couple of questions this morning. Who picked out your clothes for you today? Most of you probably picked out your own clothing, but maybe some of you heard the words, "You are not wearing that to church today." I don't know. Second question, who dressed you today? Like, who actually put your clothing on you? And I would think that most of you are probably able to clothe yourself. You'd have to be facing a pretty hard situation to have somebody else actually physically clothe you. And it would probably be harder than we think to actually have somebody else put our clothing on us. Rather like being clothed with humility. Rather like being clothed with humility. It's harder than we think. We've had a week to practice now, allowing ourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And there are certainly benefits to being clothed with humility. We talked about it last week. It's better for our relationships. It helps if we are prone to worry. And being clothed with humility gives us victory in our battle with the enemy. But that said, it's hard. We resist it. In our relationships with others, our will rises up. We find ourselves wanting our own way and having things in our own and according to our own desires. Because of our difficult situations, we worry. We fret. We get distracted from present duty by the cares of this life. And that roaring lion, he just won't go away. He's just in our face, it seems like, regularly. Now, if anybody knew how hard this was, it was the Apostle Peter. As you consider his life, you know he struggled with all of these things. And in this last paragraph of this letter, our conclusion to this study, actually, it's a fitting conclusion to this little letter, and it's very encouraging. It ends on a very encouraging note, and I'd like us to take a look this morning at the last five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, yes, allowing ourselves to be humbled is hard. But there are two things to remember in this text that are very encouraging. Number one, remember our calling in Christ Jesus. If you look back at verse number 10, a number of Greek scholars suggest that the first word of verse 10 should actually be translated "moreover." It starts in the traditional text with the word but that word doesn't quite have the impact that the Greek word actually deserves in its context. Moreover is not a common word. Like, you don't use that word all the time. You didn't say this morning when you were having your eggs, these are really good eggs. Moreover, could you pass the salt and pepper? You know, it would just be weird, you know, to use that kind of word. But that word supports a previous statement and gives it a little more oomph. Almost like saying, now, to build upon that. So if you think about that now, in its context, think of it this way. Peter is saying, allowing yourselves in participating in this process of being clothed with humility, be submissive to one another, cast your cares upon the Lord, and resist the roaring lion. And we might respond to that, yeah, but that's so hard. And now Peter says, moreover. See, he's adding to this. He's building upon it. And what does he say then? Moreover, the God of all grace called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. See, he's following up on this implied struggle with this reminder right away that the God of all grace called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, believers, we were called, invited, chosen and destined in eternity past to share in the glory of God by Christ Jesus. You were on God's mind before there was a creation. And your destiny at that particular time was to share in the glory of God by Christ Jesus, to be co-heirs with Christ. This blows my mind every time I think about it. But everything that Jesus Christ gets, we share in that with him. That's our destiny. Guaranteed by the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. God's intentions have not been adjusted because of our circumstances. You may have had a real crummy week. I mean, you may have had one of those blows this week that seems like it's going to alter the trajectory of your life. But I can tell you right this, the ultimate trajectory of your life has not been changed one degree because Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, and he will carry out everything that the Father has planned for you perfectly to the detail by his grace. It's marvelous. Now, admittedly, as the verse reminds us, we are stuck here in this little while. Did you notice it says, after you have suffered a while, or literally in the Greek, a little while. Now, a little while is hard to define. It's kind of like when some people are having an argument, and one person in that couple says, we will talk about this later. Now, that means different things to different people. Because later to some people means we'll talk about it tonight. And usually later to a man means we'll talk about it in 3 months. See, it's a little hard to define later. That's like this little while. Little while is kind of like the word due time in verse number 6. That due time and little while is God time. And God time, like God math, doesn't always work on paper, but it's always good. There is suffering in this life. There's no way around it. Every chapter in this little letter says something about suffering. But the good news for believers is this, that all suffering is temporary. You know, I mean, maybe you have heard, nope, you're going to have to live with this the rest of your life. Well, that's temporary. It's temporary. All suffering for the believer is temporary. Whatever you're suffering through right now, it is not permanent. It's only a little while. And in this little while, the God of all grace is at work. Grace here in this text is more than simply unmerited favor. It means divine assistance. May the God of all grace, may the God of all assistance, of all help, of all benevolent care. It means that the source of all power, help, and enablement is at work. He is doing something. Right now, he is. Now, you know, some people's help is not help. Have you ever had that happen? You know, they're like, I'll help you. And you're like, nope, that's well, we're good. Thank you. Don't help us right now. Your help will not be helpful to us. And I know I've done that too. I've tried to help in a situation and it just messed it up. You know, it's hard to know sometimes. But with God's help, you always know it's the right help in the right way in the right time. And he is the divine helper, capital H. Now, the English language structure here is a little bit awkward because it sort of looks like that the four verbs at the end of verse 10 only happen after the suffering is over. Because it says, after you have suffered a while, then he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's like, wait a minute here. But the perfecting, strengthening, settling, and so forth, I need it now. I don't need it after this is over. Like, what if my little while is 40 years? What am I supposed to do now? Well, that's the beauty, again, of the Greek language here. What we're actually seeing here is that the God of all grace, who gives assistance to the humble, is actually doing something during the little while. Like you might feel as though God is not doing anything. In your view, as you look around, you think, I don't see God doing anything here. I'm praying and it doesn't seem like anything is happening. But actually what's happening is God is perfecting and establishing and strengthening and settling his saints in the little while. This is a punctiliar action. And I've used that word before. It's really a fun word or an idea in the Greek. It means there's a point in time when this starts and it has ongoing effect and benefit. So these ideas here of perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling, this starts when we allow ourselves to be clothed with humility. We participate with God in this process, and then this continues until the job is complete. God is going to finish what he starts. That's not true for everybody. Right? Are you a good starter? Don't point. Okay, wow. Melissa just like raises her hand. Okay. A lot of unfinished projects around, you know. I'm not judging anybody by this, but sometimes you drive down the road and you go, a starter lives there, you know, because you see, you see a lot of projects that looks like they never got done. They just got started and they just hopped on to the next one. And it's just, you know, that, but God is not like that. God is going to finish what he started. Okay. He gets it done. Now he's not distracted either because he's infinite. So let's give each other some room here. And he also has unlimited power, right? And we just run out of gas. And God doesn't procrastinate either because he doesn't have to and he doesn't want to. He wants to get this job done and he's going to work. So what is he doing? Well, he's perfecting, establishing, etc. The word perfect means he's going to put things back together. Diane is currently working on a 1,000-piece puzzle on our dining room table. It's been there for a while. She's a finisher, though. She's going to get it done. yeah. But she says, you know, you're always welcome to come and help me with this if you want. And so I stand there. Because puzzles just freak me out. I mean, I like the grandkids' puzzles that had the exact shape and 7 pieces with the little knobs on them that you can put in. That's my kind of puzzle. But that like 1,000 pieces, it just overwhelms me, honestly. I can't. I look at it, I said to her one day, I said, this feels like my work, you know, being a pastor. I got a lot of puzzle pieces and I don't know where to put them. But she's like, no, she studies and she puts me, oh, and I'll hear this, you know, from the other room, woo! She found a piece. All right. Amen. Good. Now, you know what God is doing? Because does your life seem like a lot of puzzle pieces once in a while? They're just scattered all over the table, and you know this, and you know that, and you know this, and you know that, and you know this, and you know that. But how does this all fit together? Well, God is perfecting. He's bringing it all together. He's making it fit. And he's doing that right now. He's working on it. You're sitting here in church drinking your coffee. And he's working. He's working. Establish means to set like a post in concrete. Now, you want that post set in concrete until you're the guy that has to dig it out. Then you hate the person who set the post in concrete. I know this because I've hated people in the past that I've hated myself sometimes. Like, why did I put so much concrete in this hole? But that's what God is doing. God is establishing his people. Strengthen means to give vigor, to give patience, to give endurance. The word settle means to ground, to make permanent. Remember that many of these folks that were being written to right here were refugees. They were displaced from their home. I think, you know, the news is filled with this stuff, and I'm not making any political comments or anything about this right now, but I just think there's several million people in Ukraine that are displaced. And there's several million people in Gaza that are displaced. And whether you know this or not, there's 8 million people in Sudan that are currently displaced. And this is around the world, people that are getting bumped from their homeland and moved out into other places. And that was true of these people that were receiving this letter from Peter, and how this must have blessed them to know that they're not going to be refugees forever. They're not going to be moving around forever. God is settling his people. So the God of all grace is helping the humble that he called in eternity past, and he will do this for all who allow themselves to be humble, who participate with God in this process, and he's going to do that all the way to their glorification. So if you're feeling wobbly today, if you're feeling uncertain and shaky, tired, scared, weary, remember your calling in Christ Jesus. From eternity past to eternity future, God is doing this work. So that's why Peter says to him, be the glory, because he has the dominion. In other words, he has all the power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what it means, to him be the dominion forever. He's got all the power. Praise him. He's got all the power. There is never a power outage with the divine. He never runs out of energy. But you might say, well, I feel so out of place. I feel disconnected and I feel uncertain. Well, note the very last phrase of verse 14. He says, peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. In. That's the second thing to remember that's very encouraging in this text. Remember our place in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is used a lot in the New Testament. If you have Bible software at home on your computer or on your tablet or on your phone or whatever, you should do a search sometime just for those two words, in Christ, and see how many times that pops up. Don't do it right now. But in Christ. It's a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. And it's illustrated, by the way, by believers' baptism. We are immersed in Christ, placed into him by faith. We are in fellowship and we are in community by faith with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In a few minutes, we'll eat the bread and drink the cup this morning. And we'll remember that we are not only in him, but he is in us. We are one with God in perfect eternal union with him because of the new covenant. And we are not alone in him. In him, we are not only connected to him, but we are connected to all those who are in him. Quite often, we have people that come to church and ask about how they can get connected here at Calvary. And I understand what they mean by that, and I'm not demeaning that statement at all. It's an important reality. How do I start to fellowship and so forth? But the theological fact remains this, that if we are in Christ, we are already connected. We're connected because we're in him. And if you're in him and I'm in him, then we're both in him and we're connected in him. We're already there. We just need to learn how to live connected. We see this illustrated in the last three verses. For example, in verse 12, Peter writes, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. That could be Silas. We don't know for sure. People have, you know, different spellings for different names, but he refers to him as a faithful brother. I love that. Whether it means that Silvanus was his amanuensis or his secretary, if Peter dictated this letter to him, or whether this means that Silvanus was the one who delivered the letter to these people, that doesn't really matter. What it says to us is this, that Peter was living a connected life with other people. He wasn't isolated. He wasn't on his own. This letter was the Holy Spirit's summary through Peter of the true grace of God. Notice what he says, exhorting and testifying that this, what he just wrote to them, all this stuff that we've been studying for the last number of months, this is the true grace of God. It's the gospel that comes from our life in Christ. When you think about it, who can we really trust today? Do you trust NBC? PBS? CBS? ABC? Fox? You know, who do you trust? Who do we actually believe? How do we actually know what is true? Here is one thing we can count on, friends, the true grace of God. as revealed in his word. Now, if you use the ESV, the ESV follows that with stand firm in it. You notice in the New King James, the way I just read it, it says, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. In the ESV, it makes that last phrase an imperative, and it says, so stand firm in it. Either way, it's saying the same thing. That it's because of the grace of God that we can stand. That we can plant our feet and have confidence. We are immersed in Christ. We have access to the infinite power of God. And we are surrounded by others in that same sphere in the true grace of God. So stand firm in Him with other believers. Peter, the apostle, the rock, was also a part of a local church. You know, one of the things that's really disappointing, and I don't get too hung up on this, but a lot of very famous Christian authors, and you, maybe you don't know this, and I don't want to disappoint you, but a lot of them are not participants in a local church. In fact, there are several famous Christian authors who actually live within 30 miles of this church facility who never darken the door of a church. They write their books and they do their seminars, but they don't actually ever attend a local church and participate in the life of the body. What's interesting about this is Peter was actually a part of a local church. That's what it means in verse 13 when it says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son. She. Who's she? Well, some people think that that refers to Peter's wife, because we know he had a wife. I mean, he had a mother-in-law. Who would have a mother-in-law without a wife? But that's probably not what he's talking about here. She most likely refers to a sister church that Peter was a part of. Even the apostles didn't try to do life alone. Now, why should we not try to do life alone? Well, because we are surrounded by Babylon. You notice what he says? She who is in Babylon. Now, again, is that referring to a specific literal city, or is that a metaphor for the world we're living in? And I really believe, with many other scholars, I mean, I'm not just making this up, that's a metaphor for the world we're living in right now. We are surrounded by Babylon. Babylon is a metaphor throughout the scripture for people who try to live their life without God. It's a culture without God. It's secularism. Are we living in a culture that is ignoring God? We feel it. We feel it every day. We're living in a city that is surrounded by Babylon. In Christ, but surrounded by Babylon. And we're going to be surrounded by Babylon until Babylon is crushed and defeated by the Lamb at His coming. You know, when you're reading in Revelation, and Babylon gets crushed by the Lamb, we're talking about this whole secular system, this whole worldly system, this whole secular culture. It's all going to get smashed by the Lamb of God. Amen? And Peter's like, but we're living in it right now. We're living in Babylon, and we need His people. So there was Peter, surrounded by Babylon. And here are we, surrounded by Babylon, smack dab in the middle of it, elect together with the church of God around the world and connected in Christ. Also, verse 13, Peter sent greetings from Mark his son. Now, that very likely is not referring to a biological son. If you know the connections in the New Testament, you may recall that the Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, was very likely obtained by, or the information obtained by, Peter. How did John Mark know all that stuff that he wrote in the Gospel of Mark? Well, he hung out with Peter. And this is that same Mark, that John Mark, that actually abandoned a missionary journey and was later reinstated to life with the apostles. Mark most likely wrote with Peter's information, and then Peter wrote his letter with Mark at his side. You know, honestly, gospel friendships are the best. Gospel friendships are the best. I love my gospel friendships. I'm learning to love my new neighbors too. But I tell you, one of their cats showed up at my house this morning. We have these. We have a camera, you know, on our doorbell, and it said someone is at your back door. And I'm like, who's at my back door at 8 o'clock in the morning? I look. There's a cat looking right in the camera, right in the camera. So I'm learning to love my neighbors, but I love my gospel friendships. This weekend, Diane and I did a parent conference over on the other side of the state, over in Rochester Hills, and we reacquainted with some people that we've known for a long time. We had supper with one of our missionaries, Ty Perry, and it was just the best. It was just so rich. It was so rewarding. It was so encouraging. Gospel friendships. And Peter's talking about that. He's in Christ with other people, and he has these connections. Being in Christ with others in gospel friendships is the only way to endure in Babylon. So verse 14 says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, there's nothing inappropriate about this, and we're not going to apply this morning. We're not going to say, all right, now everybody kiss each other at the end of the service. Some of you would just be start walking out right now. Of course, some of you would be eager. You'd be like, yeah! But there's nothing inappropriate. This is the common Middle Eastern greeting. It's true in South America among a lot of the Latin peoples, too. That's how they greet each other. It freaked me out. First time I went to Santiago, Chile in 99, and I went down there, and everybody was shorter than me. I was like a giant down there, and they were all reaching to kiss me. And I'm from like Dutch background. We don't do that. You know, we're like, hey, dude, this kissing business is, I don't know. But that is the common Middle Eastern greeting. It's like our, hey, stand and greet one another sort of thing. It's the equivalent of a hug or a handshake. And why? You know, we don't just do that, by the way, I hope you realize that when Pastor Bart says, all right, now I want you to stand and greet one another, shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see them here. That's actually a biblical part of worship. That's not just howdy time. That's this right here. There's New Testament basis for that. And it is both a symbol and a means to unity. Because we are in Christ, and if we are unwilling to greet one another, something is wrong. Knowing that we're going to greet one another should make us want to make things right if they're not right. You know, just going to a different service or a different church doesn't fix it. If you're coming to this service because you know that somebody's going to be here at 11 you don't like, you need to get that taken care of. Or if you're here in this church just because you had the outs with somebody at another church over a personal matter or whatever, I mean, there are reasons to switch churches. I'm not saying there's no reason to. I'm just saying that if the only reason you're here is because you're mad at somebody else somewhere else because you can't get along with them, then go back and make it right. We're in Christ together. And if we're in Christ, we should do all we can to reconcile, if possible, and live at peace and stay on greetable terms with one another. And admittedly, this may take some time. I was talking to a brother here last week who has been taken 2 or 3 years or more to make things right with somebody that has been wrong. And he told me, he just had breakfast with this person, and it went well. It may take some time. But we actually need one another. Burning bridges is dangerous. We should do all we can to keep our relationships within the body of Christ open and real. And by the way, since we are transitioning now to the table here before us, that's at least part of, I think, of what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 when he rebuked people for not discerning the Lord's body. What was he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's body that was all around them. We're sitting here right now surrounded by the body of Christ. We should be discerning of the Lord's body. We're in that body together. And since we are in Christ and it was his body and his blood that put us together, if we're unwilling to reconcile with someone, if somebody's tried to reconcile with us, we're like, no! I wouldn't touch this stuff this morning. If we're unwilling to live as one, when it is possible, we ought to do it within this body.